couple of hours after Jonathan and his family had gone home yesterday. By the way, Jonathan didn't get beaten up for wearing his Richmond Tigers cap or apron. Just goes to show. I don't know what it goes to show. But a couple of hours after Jonathan had gone home, I got into conversation with a young guy who was waiting for his girlfriend. And turns out that he comes from a little village. Is it New Mill, Jonathan? Just New Mills, just a couple of miles away from where Jonathan comes from, in Castle Caulfield. And he couldn't believe it, that there's such a small world. Oh, and he must live around here somewhere. So we got talking. It's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes... And I was tempted to ring Jonathan and say, quick, come back here. And this guy's dad, actually, is a yodeler. And he said, oh, this guy, Jonathan, his mum and dad will know my dad really well because he was a musician, a singer. I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, they'll know him for sure. And as soon as I mentioned him to Jonathan this morning, he said, oh, yeah, that guy's a yodeler. Yeah, my mum and dad knew him really well. Incredible, isn't it? But before I could dial Jonathan and say, quick, come back here, his girlfriend had come out and it was time to go. Got your Bibles with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Takes a lot more faith to focus on being when it comes to evangelism than doing. Because you've got to trust that the Spirit of God, you've got to trust the sovereignty of God, that God can do things whether you see it or not. But we need to be doing the praying, and we need to be bringing the specific situations up to him and trusting that God will lead. And when he does lead, we flow on from there. We're having a break from the Beatitudes today, which I think I might go into because Easter's coming. And we will just deal with them after Easter. And I've given Paul the opportunity next Sunday to preach on Palm Sunday as a discipline for him to look at that passage. So we will look at that. But let me just touch on the Beatitudes. They're called the Beatitudes, not the Do-attitudes. The Beatitudes, because... Being who Christ has made us, being in practice who we already are, is actually what being a Christian is all about, isn't it? It's not something up here that we're trying to reach to. It's something here that we already are. And just allowing that person, that being, to then flow out in our life. How more authentically can a Christian be a witness to the resurrected Lord Jesus than to be a resurrected person, to live a resurrected life? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And those verses that Sarah read to us are talking about living the resurrected life. He has made us his captives. Isn't that a beautiful way of saying it? He has made us his captives. To be content to be captured by the Lord. To be content to let the Lord then be the master and do the leading and do the guiding and do the living. He has made us his captives, it says, and that verse 14 goes on and talks about how he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives... It goes on in my translation, says in verse 15, our lives are Christ-like fragrant. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. Being then leads to doing resurrected things. And what are resurrected things? Things like thoughtfulness, gentleness, courage, honesty, generosity, trustfulness and trustableness. I don't know if that's a word. Trustableness. Not out for one's own interests. It made me smile yesterday because on Friday I met Rob Smitherham down at Marion Shopping Centre. He's just finished all of his chemo and whatever, and he's waiting for the first lot of scans to see what the next step will be. And we were sitting at a little cafe, and the guy sitting behind, this was just in the open part of the mall, you know, people everywhere. There was this guy sitting behind me, and next minute a lady and a daughter came wandering through the chairs, and they had their phone and they were ringing, and you could hear a phone ringing. And the guy behind me, it was coming from his pocket. He was a middle-aged man. And this lady came up to him and she said, "Oh, there's a phone ringing." And he tried to dismiss it and say, "Oh, does it, you know, nothing." No. And she said, "No, no, it's in your pocket. Oh, leave me alone, you silly old hag." You know, and he really started to get angry. And she said, "No, no, no, that's my phone." Anyway, this guy, and everybody turned around and looked at him. And so he was caught in the middle of it all. But he pulled the phone out and made some excuse about how he was just trying to go through it and find a number that he could ring her so that he could give it back to her. And when the mother challenged him, he really just, bang, lost it. And I had to, I'm not telling you for this story, but anyway, I got up and just encouraged them to go away, that even though that, well, they were right, not to go away, but to just leave him alone. Otherwise, I thought he was going to hurt them. But, you know, I thought, yeah, wow, here we are. Yesterday, someone came back after being on around, people everywhere out here. They'd come back about half an hour later or something, I'm not sure. And they'd lost their phone. And they came down, around. They went right back to exactly where they were, up on this little pew thing out on the veranda there. There were kids there. There were face painting going on. There was people coming and going, dogs, everything. They went up there. There's the phone sitting exactly where they left it. And I thought, that's a bit of a putting things in there where resurrected living can be as simple as that. Doing the right thing. Doing the true thing. Doing the honest thing. Doing the selfless thing. Not being out for our own interests. That's resurrection living. That's not naturally us as human beings. Not ever since the garden. Being a resurrected person, which is what a Christian is, because Christ is within us, then leads to doing resurrected things. Most people will not believe our words about the resurrected Lord. Why would they? Why should they? It's impossible. But they cannot deny the reality of that resurrected Lord as he's transforming us. It's in the office, it's in the classroom, the campuses of our schools and our universities, in the everyday dealings with our colleagues at work, our neighbours. Neighbour Day coming up. You know, we talk about having a picnic and inviting all your neighbours to the picnic. Well, maybe we ought to just start smiling at our neighbours, getting to know them a little bit. Children can do this wonderfully. When we moved into Westbourne Park here, the lady that lived in the house next door refused to talk to us. She didn't actually live there. She owned it. She lived somewhere else. But she'd sneak down, park her car around the corner and come around and water the flowers and then sneak off. And we weren't sure whether she, you know, was you know, had a meth lab in the backyard or something, but an old lady, very crabby, very hurt, very broken, very isolated and insular. Charlotte and Lucy were just little kids, and they said to us, we're going to make that lady smile. We're going to make that lady say hello to us. So every time she was there, she'd sort of sneak in and she'd be watching. And if we turned up in the back in the driveway, she'd turn her back and, you know, she'd sort of slowly move away. Charlotte and Lucy would run over, climb up on the fence, say, hello! And it would make no difference. She would just keep on going like that. It was months and months and months later, I heard a voice when I was out in the front watching. She said, excuse me. And I turned around and there was this old lady actually looking at me, actually talking. And she's shaking this brown paper bag over the fence that had two little Easter eggs in it. And it was around Easter, I guess. And she said, these are for the two little girls that always say hello to me. And then she changed. She even changed to a point where she told me a whole story and even let me come into the house and look at it all, because that house actually is a mirror of our house without the changes. Kids are great at that, but anyone can be friendly. Don't play down that. In this day and age in which we live, sometimes friendliness is about the most resurrected reality that people can see to start with. Let's start there. Everyday dealings with our customers, if we're in that line of business. Should have mentioned it first, but it sort of goes without saying, surely. Resurrected living in our marriages, in our families. It's so hour by hour, moment by moment, minute by minute. We are never, ever on leave from living resurrected living. We never ever go on holidays from that. We never ever, you know, and we have a bit of that attitude, don't we? We pull into the driveway and we sort of, oh, we've been, you know, treating people, you know, civilly and thoughtfully all day, but now we're home. Oh, phew. You know, man is his car. I mean, man's house is his castle, they used to say, didn't they, in the old English scene? But we sometimes think that at home, yeah, we just drop the guard down because they love us. We're tired, we've had a big day. But in the home, that's especially the place we can't let the guard down in that sense. Being who Christ has already made us, and that is a resurrected being, person, because he's living within us, then flows out into all kinds of resurrected doings. Sometimes they're not the big things that we want to do. You know, they're not the big things that have a big impact. But that's where the faith is. We've got to trust that the impact's up to God. These jeans have very long pockets. It's terrible. Recognise that tune? Wasn't God saying that's enough, Dave, but what does it say again here in the scripture? Our lives, verse 15, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. Wonderful thing, isn't it? But notice what it goes on to say. But this fragrance is perceived differently. Just think about that. This fragrance is perceived differently. It means it'll have a varying effect on different people. This fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. We can only be the fragrance of Christ. We cannot determine how someone responds to that fragrance. To some, it goes on to say, that fragrance is a dreadful smell of death and doom. Oh, who wouldn't turn their phone off in church? I mean, really. To some, it's a dreadful smell of death and doom. To others, it's a life-giving perfume. These are things that we need to be encouraged by, be challenged by. This is a work of God in a believer. How many times do you have you heard it over the years where people complaining that they're being hardly treated or harshly treated by non-Christians? And then you find out it's because the person's a pain, because they're a busybody and they stick their nose into everyone else's business and they're grumpy and crabby and just are the most, you know, lemon-sucking person you could imagine. It's got nothing to do with them being Christian. It's so tragic. A sweet-smelling fragrance. Is that how I would describe my life? Is that how we would describe our lives? A sweet-smelling fragrance. Why do we give flowers to people? They look beautiful, they smell beautiful, they fill a room, they fill a house. So, it's not talking about just, you know, being a pain, attacking someone as they walk down the road because they're smoking, or driving like a maniac, and then, you know, giving them the one-way finger because you're a Christian. You're under grace. I'm in a hurry. I've got to get to a prayer meeting. Let's get out of my way. No, it's being the sweet fragrance of Christ. And even when we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, that fragrance will be perceived differently by those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We don't know who are being saved. We don't know who are perishing. It's not up to us to know these things. It's up to us to be the fragrance and let God do what only God can do. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. Sometimes the goodness and the righteousness of Christ in his life upset people and made them hate him. Why? Because he was horrible? No, because he lived that life, the resurrected life, even before the resurrection, he lived it. He was honest, he was true, he was straight. He was forgiving, he was loving. He didn't look at the outside of things. He looked at the heart. When you do that, sometimes, even Christ, there were people who perceived the fragrance of him differently. Who's adequate for such a task? Paul goes on to say here at the end of verse 16. Who can work all that out? Who can plot all of that? Who can see how things are going to be? None of us can. Who is adequate for such a task? And he answers that question down in the next chapter. End of verse 5. It is not we who think that we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualifications, or your translation may say, our adequacy comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. It goes right back to that first verse that we read, which talks about how he has captivated us. He has made us his captives. To the degree that he is our capturer, and that our hearts and our lives are captured by him, and we allow that and we don't fight that, and we, like the old hymn says, we yield up our sword to that degree, then our adequacy to be that person that he wants us to be, that he needs us to be amongst that group of people, and it's the sort of person that we need to be for their sakes, the kind of person they need us to be, then it flows from him through us. We often think that knowing what to say to non-Christians is the most difficult thing. But it's living a resurrected life before non-Christians, which is by far the hardest thing. But going back to that verse 14, but thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along. And the passage in 2 Corinthians 3, that just reaffirms all of that, but it changes the metaphor a little bit and talks about how we are a letter. We are a letter from Christ, verse 3. Goes on to say that this letter, we are a letter to the world from Christ, like we are a fragrance from Christ. This letter, it says in verse 3, is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and it is not carved on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. All kinds of things were going on inside the little Christians' gatherings, the early world thought, even to the point of eating children, drinking their blood. That's what communion was about, some of the people in the outside world thought. And all kinds of rumours were going around. Christians were seen as cannibals or worse. Peter tells the Christians that he's writing to, even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you your Christian hope, be always ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your consciences clear. Then, if people speak against you, as they were speaking against them with all of these things that they were accusing them of and saying, and what are they accusing us of these days? If people speak against you, they will be ashamed. Not when you out-argue them, it says. But they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live, because you belong to Christ. It's not about works. It's about allowing the resurrected Christ to have his way and live out through us. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed. In other words, they will be able to fight our words, they will be able to deny all kinds of things, but they will not be able to deny the reality of the resurrected Lord being at work in our life. Are we commending ourselves? That's how chapter 3 starts. Are we commending ourselves? Are we slapping ourselves on the back? Not at all. We are totally inadequate to do this. Absolutely impossible. Unless we've been captured by Christ and the living Lord Jesus lives within us. And it's through him that this beautiful fragrance goes out. So this week as we head off out, think about how we're a letter to the watching world. We're a fragrance to the smelling world. Let's be the fragrance that we can be, that we already are in Christ as we let him have his way. Loving Father, we thank you for these simple truths and yet profound and almost too awesome to sort of grasp. Help us to be, in practice, what you have already made us to be in Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for the sake of a world that is heading in the wrong direction. Amen.